from the dead. We serve a resurrected Savior. And so we gather on the first day of the week because that's when Jesus rose again from the dead. And so if you look at our worship service, we worship God through singing, we worship God through giving, we worship God through hearing from His Word. And there's a spiritual component to hearing God's Word. And I'm humbled that our loving Heavenly Father uses His Word through me to give you what He wants to hear. And this morning, when I sat at our kitchen table at 3 o'clock in the morning, I'd already done all my exegesis, but I put together what does God want you to hear today? And I wrote out an introduction, and I said to myself, that's a whole sermon. The introduction. And guess what? My introduction is going to be your whole sermon. Why? Well, because Sunday school went insanely long. That's why. Turn with me to Numbers 14. And I don't know what we're going to do on the recording, where we're going to stick this. But here's the problem in our thinking. We do not have a biblical worldview when it comes to history. We don't. It's missing. It's missing in all of our seminaries. It's missing in all of our systematic theologies. We do not have a biblical worldview. Marvin teaches a class called Biblical Worldview. Should have probably checked to see if it's in our curriculum, what he actually, Brian Smith, the author of that book with Bob Jones, which is a great curriculum. But I'll bet you he doesn't cover Israelology. Does he? No. So we have a flawed biblical worldview. We were talking at the end of Sunday school class about how the historical theology develops and these battles that are played out doctrinally, theologically. You know, what is the gospel? The gospel is that Christ died for our sins and Christ arose from the dead. What's the response to the gospel? The gospel is always, justification is always by faith. What does it mean to believe? Means to be convinced that something's true. That's what faith means. It's not works, it's faith. Abraham believed in the Lord and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So what about John, the message of John? John doesn't talk about Christ died for our sins and Christ arose from the dead. Well, he does. It does, absolutely, in the upper room discourse, but not in the Pauline terms. John's message is, whoever believes in me has everlasting life. So in the development of these doctrines, we modify this a little bit and put together that. And whoever believes in Jesus who died on the cross for our sins and rose again from the dead has everlasting life. That's the message, isn't it? No, it isn't. You're missing something. That's because you don't have a biblical worldview when it comes to history. If you look in Rome and Acts 28, Paul spent 2 years in jail in his own private home preaching and teaching the kingdom of God. That what you ought to also add to this message, whoever believes in Jesus receives everlasting life because he died on the cross for our sins and rose again for them dead, and he's going to return out of heaven and set up his kingdom on this earth. And right now, he's inviting you to become a part of that kingdom, which is future and on this earth. And you're securing now by walking with this amazing absent field lieutenant, this pioneer, this Savior, our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. And he will lead many sons into glory. Glory in Hebrews refers to that millennial kingdom. It's missing from all of our theologies. Israelology is missing. And so we don't have a biblical worldview. And that's why I went into Daniel in the first place after the election, to try to help us see God is at work in this world, driving us towards a set goal, and that is the conversion of the nation of Israel. All the Jews and every square inch of this planet will believe in Jesus. And that's where Christ is leading this. You see, because until we have a Jewish theocracy with the Jews believing in Jesus in the land, we are under a curse and under the wrath of God. But I promise you, if you line up 1,000 Christians from anywhere in the world and you ask them that question, are we under the wrath of God because the Jews haven't believed in Jesus and aren't in their land as a theocracy? They'll look at you and say, what? It's not taught. It's absolutely not taught. What? Because we have amillennialism, which is, you know, we're right now in the kingdom, and we have some crazy stuff going on with progressive dispensationalism. But somehow Christ is now sitting on the throne of David in some restored tent of David in heaven someplace. We might as well be Seventh-day Adventists. That's what they came up with after they all got on a hill and Christ didn't come back at the appointed hour. So we have no consistent teaching of the kingdom of God. And if you take four theologians and put them on a platform, which I've seen happen, I won't name them. I've got the recording in my office, and not one of these Dallas-trained Greek and Hebrew scholars agrees on the kingdom. It's the nature of the world we live in. In Numbers 14, you see what God wanted to do. He wanted to bring Israel, having taken them down into Egypt for 430 years, and having brought them out with a mighty, mighty hand through an incredible leader, Moses. He brought them through the wilderness, gave them the law, brought them up along the east side of that little peninsula, took them to Kadesh Barnea, which is the doorway into the promised land. And they said, hey, we're done with this. They'd been 2 years out of Egypt. They said, we don't want you as our God, and we don't want this stinking land flowing with milk and honey. It's got giants in it. We don't want anything of you or your land. We want to go back where? We want to go back to Egypt, because we like the menu. We want to go back there. We're not going in. And every single family in the entire nation mourned and wept, except for three families. Can you name them? I'll give you one. Moses and Zipporah and Joshua and Caleb. Yeah. Three families out of probably 2 to 3 million people. Everybody else wept and cried and said, oh no, we're not doing this. We do not want this. And God was going to kill them all. Remember, on God's mind, he's marching them towards a Jewish theocracy where he would be their God and they would be his people. And they said, no, no, not you, not there. Thank you very much. So Moses interceded with them. Look, God, you have done incredible stuff. Through the Red Sea, through the flooding Jordan River, you will be a laughingstock to all the Gentiles if you do this and you start over with me. Please don't do it. And he said, fine. All right, I'll listen to you. But all the ones, they're all worried about their children. They're the only ones that are going to make it into the promised land. Verse 20. Are you with me? Numbers 14, 20. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. He didn't kill them all. But truly, as I live, look at the text. All the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Do you see that? All the earth will be filled with what God had in mind was a theocracy with the Jews believing in him, dwelling in the land. And they said none of it. It's interesting in the structure of Numbers that God goes on in the book of Numbers and gives all of the components necessary for life in the millennial kingdom, which is still future. I mean, right after this, he starts talking about voluntary offerings and so forth. You think, what? What is Moses doing? Moses saw right past the rejection in Numbers 14 and saw the glory of the Lord filling all the earth. Israel in their land with a theocracy. And they eventually made it into the land, and you have the desire for a king. Pretty much it's a failure all the way along until you have the exile number one in 586 BC. When Babylon came in and destroyed the temple, it started in 605. There were three exportations of the people. That is exile number one, where they're hauled off to Babylon. And now from a biblical worldview, you no longer have a theocracy. You know, you can accommodate even a king under a theocracy, and they did. You know, so you had Israel in the land with believers and unbelievers and a kingdom, and sometimes they walked with the Lord, and sometimes they didn't. They finally rebelled and rejected, and God sent them into captivity and ended the theocracy. How do you know that God didn't just stay in the temple when it was destroyed? Anybody know the book that tells you the answer to that? Ezekiel. Ezekiel traces the departure of the Shekinah glory of God from the Holy of Holies up to the threshold, up to the gate, and then off into the east. He left before it was destroyed. He said, fine, you don't want me? Off into exile you will go. After all those years from 1445 BC all the way down to 586 BC, they still hadn't decided that they wanted to be ruled by God. So fine, you don't like this land, you don't like me. The times of the Gentiles began in 605. Now, in a Jewish worldview, listen very carefully, there are only four empires. Under the times of the Gentiles that start in 605 BC, there are only four empires. You have to change your thinking on this and think biblically. All right? The first empire in the times of the Gentiles is what? Babylon. That's right. What's the second? Who? Persia. Media-Persia Empire. It's a dual empire. We were going to study that today. We'll do it another Sunday. Who knows? I might have prepared next Sunday's message. Media Persia. What's the third? And what's the fourth?
Rome.
So in the Jewish worldview, that's where we are. And in that worldview, the Roman, from Daniel 2, we are in a division of the Roman Empire between the east and the west, the legs of that empire, and we are moving towards what's going to be a worldwide revision of a Roman form of empire, and it's going to have 10 kings and 10 regions, 10 kingdoms, the whole earth. And where you look at this is you see these four kingdoms. Now, how many returns have there been of Jews to the land? Two. All right? The first was in 536 BC under Cyrus. After Babylon came Darius the Mede. It's a dual empire who conquered Babylon. And Cyrus the Persian, who was the larger of the two empires, working together, the Medes and the Persians. And Cyrus determined to decree and sent a decree, it's recorded four times in Scripture, to return Israel back to the land to do two things. Listen very carefully. To rebuild the temple and to rebuild the city. Both of those things. So Daniel's numbers have to start with that. Nehemiah 4 is not the starting point of the decree. It's a decree of Cyrus. Return number one, 536 BC. Anybody want to tell me when the second return is? Oh, by the way, when they returned in 536, were they a theocracy? No, they were still under Gentile domination. When was the second return? 1948. Okay, 1948. Is it a Jewish theocracy? No, it's not. But they do have independence. Well, last time I was there, I saw a way cool t-shirt. I should have bought it, but I wouldn't be able to fit it now anyway. Don't worry, United States. Israel's got your back. You know, I wish that were true today. All my heart. Because our nation is under judgment for our betrayal of Israel. Anti-Semitic to its core. So the second return, the second exile, took place under Rome in 70 AD. And in the Roman Empire, east and west, in 1948, there was the second return. Turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Now, I once heard someone say to me, it was actually at Columbia, they said to me, well, we don't really know. This all just might pan out and disappear, and we might go on for another 1,000 years. And when I heard that statement, I thought, you know, that doesn't sit right with me. And I didn't know why. And then I, 30 years later, came across in the exegesis of Isaiah this passage. 11 verse 11, are you there? And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set again, set his hand again. Look at that. What? Sorry, didn't I tell you? Isaiah 11, 11. You should underline this. I actually put big brackets around it. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time. This is really cool because when Isaiah wrote, he was in the 8th century B.C., and he's writing, and he's skipping over the return under Cyrus, which is a major player in his book. You realize Isaiah is the reason Israel stopped following idols. Because in the second half of Isaiah, Isaiah quotes God saying, can an idol named Cyrus by name, my servant, who will return you? And so Isaiah's got two major divisions separated by historical transition, three books or chapters in the first half and three chapters in the second half. It's gorgeous. I think I have a video on Isaiah. And it's just beautiful how it weaves through. And there's lots about the millennial kingdom in the first half, and there's even more in the second half. But God skips right by the first, and here he talks about the second, which is 1948. The Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, a place in Egypt, from Cush, which is Ethiopia, and from Elam, that's Iraq, Persia, and Shinar, which is Elam is Iran, and Shinar, which is Iraq, and from just the east, and from the islands of the sea, it'll be worldwide return. He will set up a banner for the nations, and so forth. So this is the return number two, and it is the second and the final return. We are now in the end times. We know that. Matthew 24, you know, Johnny Cash. I have way too many songs by Johnny Cash. Way too many albums. I don't know how I collected that many albums. But I decided I'd try something different. And, I think I can hear the difference between CDs and memory sticks. Just like you can hear the difference. I'm lying. I can't tell any difference. Oh, vinyl, that's the only way to listen to music. Or 8-track, no, those are terrible. I took a flash drive and I loaded music from my computer onto it, and Sarah and I listened to it. I'm like, my truck, you push this thing in there and you push a couple of buttons and all of a sudden it's playing off of this little memory stick. And I have thousands of songs. I have probably 800 by Johnny Cash alone, right? Matthew 24 is knocking at the door. He saw it. He's got a whole gospel series. He became a believer, probably from June Carter's influence. Gloriously saved. Spent his life teaching about the gospel. He's got one about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. You know, a couple of verses tells the story. He does the same thing with Matthew 24. But when nation rises against nation, that's Jews speak for world wars. And the result of that is the birthing of Israel, which is return number 2 and the final return. We are on the cusp, and we're seeing the movement within our own time with famines and pestilence, the whole rearranging of our economic system. And it won't be long before the cry will be for global management. We've seen it in our own day. All pushing towards 7 years of tribulation, culminating with the conversion of the nation of Israel. All the Jews everywhere will believe in Christ. Romans 11, all Israel will be saved. And then begins the millennium. The new covenant of Jeremiah 31 is for the millennial time. It's not now. We have the indwelling spirit, but nothing like what will happen in the new covenant. So what we are missing in our theology is the concept of a Jewish theocracy where the Jews have believed in Jesus and are in their land. We were studying a little bit about that in Sunday school. From what standpoint is from Amos 9, where now God is collecting Gentiles from all over the world, and when he's done doing that, then he will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. So my message to you this morning is you have to change your thinking about American politics, about world politics, about global politics. Our God is marching towards the earth being filled with his glory through the nation of Israel, with them in their land, walking by the power of the Spirit, where they no longer sin and they no longer need forgiveness, and the blessings that are there are unbelievable for the whole rest of the world. And Romans is Romans. You want to escape the wrath of God? Justification by faith. Believe in Jesus, and he'll give you the righteousness of God, which is apart from works. Having received that righteousness of God, that being declared righteous. Now, the just shall live by faith. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the what? The Spirit. You want to escape the wrath of God? Believe in Jesus. Walk by the Spirit. And guess what? You want to escape the wrath of God? Israel has to be saved and in the land. And the world is marching towards that goal. It's a purposeful march of our history. Father, we ask that you would help us to rid our hearts and minds of our natural aversion to the Jews. We are all inherently anti-Semitic. It's part of our connections with Adam. But now that you've placed us in Christ, the Messiah, Christ, the anointed one of Israel, Jesus, the Messiah, his name is called over us. And we've been put into his family, his kingdom, which is coming. And we long for his return for us out of heaven. Give us grace to exist in an incredibly fallen world full of wickedness. Fill these believers in Jesus with joy. Give them the boldness and the confidence of your Spirit. May we go forth from here having met with the resurrected Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's close in a hymn.